coming to you live from the international headquarters of the Christian Research Institute, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff. Our ministry exists to provide answers to you, to give proof of Jesus Christ as our hope of eternal life, because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And just a couple of words as we get the broadcast started. In just a moment, we'll go to your calls. That number, 888-ASK-HANK. But I want to say something about a biblical view of wealth, because I am fully persuaded that the Bible teaches a form of what I would call Christian capitalism. In other words, responsibility associated with wealth. It does not promote the possession of money for the sake of money, but instead encourages us to use money for the sake of the kingdom. In other words, a biblical view of wealth involves having an eternal perspective. And it is crucial to realize that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, as David pointed out, and therefore God is the landlord and we are merely tenants. We did not arrive with anything, and we're not going to take anything with us when we leave. And just remembering that fact of life should save us from a world of hurt. Poverty certainly doesn't equal piety, and neither do riches equal righteousness. God prospers some, and he puts others in more humble circumstances. In fact, if there were a one-to-one ratio between godliness and wealth, the godliest people in the world would, of course, be the wealthiest people in the world. But a quick check of the Forbes 500 would quickly dash this kind of an illusion. So it's important to view wealth with eternity in mind. Lead your life here below as a responsible steward, whether you have a little or a lot, so that one day at the judgment, God himself will richly reward you. It's your bank statement in heaven that counts. If you fix your hope on the one you have down here, well, you're bankrupt no matter how many digits you can count next to your name. Jesus made it clear that no one could serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So says Jesus, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And that's precisely what we're talking about when we ask people to support this ministry. We're asking them to lay up for themselves treasure in heaven. As such, when you give to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, you're not giving to us, but in essence, you are giving through us, touching the lives of people for time and for eternity. As my way of saying thank you for your support for this ministry all this month, I want to send you The Weeping Chamber. It is one of those books that I think will bring you into the presence of the Lord as you experience Easter from the perspective of those who walked with Jesus Christ during the first century. They, as it were, saw the passion of our Lord, but even more, they saw the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because of that, they were animated not to live for mean earthly vanities, but to set their gaze on eternal verities. The Weeping Chamber is the intensely personal story, the intersection of two lives, Simeon, a person very much like you and me, desperately seeking redemption, and Yeshua, who provides redemption for all. I'll send you a special CRI edition of the Weeping Chamber as my thank you again for your ministry support this month. I hope you'll read it as part of your Easter preparations, because I know it will add a new depth and richness to your celebration of Christ's loving sacrifice for you, a richness that will stay with you long after Easter season ends. And also the CD, I've been wearing it out, as has my family, Hymns of the Faith by Cindy Morgan, Sigmund Brower's wife. She's a world-class musician. You'll love this CD. Both the CD and the book available again for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org or write me with your gift, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultant standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. The number to dial again all this hour to get your question answered right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. First up today, Dennis. He's listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma on KQCV. Hi, Dennis.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Doing well. How are you?
Oh, pretty good. Hey, I just have a question. It's basically, it's about working on the Sabbath. My job requires me sometimes to have to work on Sunday, which, you know, I have to do that. But my basic question is, since I work so much during the week, is like, is it wrong to actually go out and like do work around your house, or, you know, what does the scripture say about that? I mean, it's not for monetary gain. It's just basically because I don't have enough time in the week to get everything done.
Yeah. Well, I think what's important is to realize that we function as human beings best when we keep ourselves within the parameters that God sets for us to live within. And that parameter seems to be, from a biblical perspective, to work 6 days and rest one day. And if you do that, you're going to be most effective in your work during those 6 days. If you don't do that, you'll be less effective. And you also have an opportunity, therefore, during that seventh day, as it were, to focus your energies, your passions, on those things that really count for all eternity. It gives you a way of stepping back and recognizing that which really matters, that towards which you are working in the first place. But there's nothing in Scripture that commands that we should be slavishly bound to Old Testament laws. In fact, if we were subscribed to Old Testament laws, then we would find even the smallest labor to be a grievous sin. In fact, according to the Mosaic law, anyone who does any work on the Sabbath must be put to death. But the Apostle Paul explains Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So I think what's important is that the Sabbath was a shadow of the things to come. The reality is found in Jesus Christ, and it's in Jesus Christ that we have our Sabbath rest. So again, he's the end of our Sabbath rest. He's what we're really celebrating. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and we know therefore that we're no longer bound by the law. He fulfilled the law for us. And the law becomes a means by which we have structure in society, and ultimately we have civility within society, but it's not something that we have to keep in order to be reconciled to Christ. So we have our rest in Jesus Christ, and that's ultimately what we look forward to.
I see. Okay. Well, that's a real good answer, and yeah, I was just kind of, you know, it was kind of bothering me because I was having to do things on Sunday that, you know, I didn't really think that keeping the Sabbath, I wasn't really keeping the Sabbath holy. But since you explained to me about the Old Testament and the New Testament, that clarifies a lot for me.
Well, good talking to you, Dennis. Thanks for calling.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jeff, St. Louis, Missouri, listening on KSIV. Hi, Jeff.
Hey, Hank, how are you?
Good.
Hey, quick question. Just regarding 1 Samuel chapter 28, when Saul summons the spirit of Samuel.
Mm-hmm.
I've always kind of held the belief that hauntings and things of that nature, if they do exist, are demonic in nature, and have usually written off even people that claim to have experienced ghostly activity as demonic in nature. But this passage here is a little bit confusing because it seems pretty clear that the spirit medium is successful in some way of summoning Samuel's spirit, and they have a discussion and some of those other things. So I just wanted to hear your take on that, because where I'm at with it right now is I'm treating it as a miracle that God allowed and is more of an exception rather than the rule.
Yeah, I think you're right. I don't think this is a normative passage at all. And what is actually happening is something supernatural that only God can do. In fact, it's so supernatural that it catches the Witch of Endor by surprise. It's something that she could not do. And in fact, the very fact that Samuel is supernaturally raised from the dead, as it were, or appears from the dead, means that her gig is up. And therefore, she's terrified because she thinks she's going to die. So this is something not done by the Witch of Endor. It's done in spite of the Witch of Endor. And it was, of course, a sign which was given to Saul, which pretended what would happen to him in the future. And God alone holds the future. No one else does.
Okay. So, and that actually, as you said, that kind of helped clarify, because I had always kind of struggled with that because I thought that the witch was kind of given credit for successfully summoning him. But even as you're speaking that, if I think of other moments in Scripture when somebody comes back from the dead, it has always been at God's hand and no one else's.
Yeah, and we can say that the whole notion of ghosts today, as you alluded to in the prologue to your question, is something that does not correspond to reality. So when people talk about poltergeists or noisy ghosts that are troubling people in the present, we know that that is not true. There's a divide between here and there, so to speak, and I'm really not talking in locational terms, but relational terms, such that the departed cannot come back and harass the living. But God, for his own purposes, can do anything he wants. And we see in the Old Testament examples of theophanies, Christophanies, angelophanies, in other words, appearances of Christ as the angel of the Lord, appearances of God the Father. We have appearances of angels in human form. But this is something that can only be done by the prerogative of God because he has creative power, which we as humans don't have and certainly which demons do not have.
So I guess kind of a somewhat related question to that then. We know that demonic possession has happened, and we see that throughout Scripture. Do you believe that demonic influences can manifest themselves beyond possession? In other words, can they tangibly show themselves, and as some people will claim to have seen, apparitions and things of that nature?
No, absolutely not. Now again, an angel can appear in human form. We have ample evidence for that in the Old Testament. So what God did in the Old Testament, he could repeat in the New Testament and certainly could repeat today as well. Although you should be very suspicious when someone talks about such things and look at it with a lot of sobriety, not just swallow it. But demons cannot manifest. They do not have creative power. In fact, I've often argued that if they did have creative power, it would negate the argument of Jesus Christ, who said, "A spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see that I have." So Jesus is pointing out that this is really me. I have risen from the dead. Well, if demons could materialize, you would lose epistemic warrant for the singular event in the historic Christian faith, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it would also nullify the argument of Jesus Christ. And if Christ is using a bad argument, one could also argue that he was not divine.
So then if you are dealing with somebody that is adamantly saying, I have seen something that I cannot explain and it did not seem right, and they're wanting to claim that it's demonic in some way, And they're you know, very convinced that they had seen something like that. How do you respond to that person?
No, you can't really, because you can't falsify the anecdote. But what you can say is that experience is notoriously unreliable, and therefore you take the experiences that people have and you test them in light of some objective frame of reference. And in a biblical worldview, it is just that, the Bible. And the Bible makes it plain that Satan does not have creative power. So he can tempt you. He can, as it were, sit on your shoulder and whisper into your ear. The whisper can be heard with cannot be heard with the physical ear, but it can penetrate the ear of the mind. So he tempts you as he always has tempted you, but he can't hit you or levitate or materialize. Be right back.
The things we accumulate over our lifetimes, money, personal possessions, and property, are simply gifts from God, entrusted to us to manage as His servants. When we as Christians create a will or trust, what we're really doing is planning to transfer stewardship of what God has entrusted us to others. For many of us, this may be one of the most important acts of stewardship we will ever undertake. However, statistics show that 70% of us will die without a well-designed will or trust and needlessly transfer billions of dollars to the federal government that could have otherwise been used to benefit family and/or ministry. We have made special arrangements for you to explore this stewardship responsibility, as well as other estate planning needs. Visit our website at equiplegacy.org/EPO. There you will find the Estate Plan Organizer, a tool that will assist you by developing an estate plan that reflects your values and goals. To learn more, go to equiplegacy.org/EPO. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankrenem series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankrenem Feat and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org. Remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI. or go online to equip.org. The immutable fact of Christ's resurrection is the cornerstone of Christian faith because it not only vindicates Jesus' claims to deity, it ensures the future bodily resurrection unto eternal life of all who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior and proclaim Him as Lord. At the Christian Research Institute, we want this Easter to be the most meaningful of your life. Toward that end, we'd like to share with you The Weeping Chamber, Sigmund Brouwer's life-changing work of historical fiction. The Weeping Chamber tells the intensely personal story of the intersection of two lives, Simeon, a person much like you and me, desperately seeking redemption, and Yeshua, who will provide redemption for all. As our thank you for your ministry support this month, we'll send you a special CRI edition of The Weeping Chamber to help prepare your heart for a powerful Easter celebration. To order, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we'll go right back to your phone calls in just a moment. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. But I want to mention The Hunger Games is going to be released in theaters this Friday based on a best-selling series of books. And the upcoming issue of the Christian Research Journal features an article titled Truth and Darkness, The Hunger Games, as an unexpected resource for apologists. So start your subscription today to the Christian Research Journal Cutting Edge Issues, equipping you to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with gentleness and with respect. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Robert in Aztec, New Mexico. Hi, Robert.
Hello. How are you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Oh, I'm doing okay, except just my body's falling apart, but I have a bunch of Christian brothers that, want to put the blame on Satan. I'd like to put the blame on Satan also, but it's to my belief that Satan cannot physically make me sick. Am I correct?
Well, yeah. I mean, here's the situation. God can use Satan as an agent, and certainly we find a precedent for that in the book of Job. But what is important for all of us to recognize is that we live in a cursed creation, and therefore the death rate is one per person. All of us will taste its bitter dregs. Even if we're alive at the time that Jesus Christ returns, we'll still undergo a metamorphosis that is equivalent to death. So the reality is we're all going to get sick, and eventually we're all going to die. I'm almost 61 years of age now. I know I don't look it, but I'm 61 years old. It's hard to believe that I've gotten here. And what you find out over time, I was playing golf with my son Hank, who goes to Baylor, and he's a young version, and his muscles haven't shortened like mine have. He's far more flexible. He has a flat belly, and he can hit the ball forever. That kind of prowess just diminishes with age. I mean, Jack Nicklaus was the greatest player who's ever played the game of golf, but he cannot hit a golf ball anywhere near as far as Tiger Woods can. There's a big age difference, and that's the issue. So the aging process means that we'll all get sick and eventually we'll all die. That is the lot of humanity. And Christianity, by the way, doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with sickness and suffering and even death, but it gives us something far greater. We've been talking about that in the broadcast, a way to overcome them through the power of resurrection. So that's what we look forward to. It's not complete health and wealth in this life, but it is an eternity of life and joy in the resurrection.
Right, when I'm down and sick, my Christian brothers, they pray for me and rebuke the devil, tell him to get his hands off of me and what have you, and I tell them, look, brother, it's just that my body's getting old and falling apart. I said, I'd like to put the blame on Satan, but it's just the way of life.
Yeah, and I think you're absolutely right. You have a true valuation of things. I spent a lot of time talking about this in my book, Christianity in Crisis, because there are all too many people today who are quite certain that if they follow certain principles, they're not going to get sick. But the reality is we have all kinds of evidence that some of the greatest of God's saints got sick. Job was affirmed by Scripture as a great man of faith. And yet, if you read the Bible, he was covered with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. The great apostle Paul confessed to the Galatians that because of a bodily illness, he preached the gospel to them for the first time. Timothy, and remember, he was called Paul's son in the faith, suffered from frequent stomach problems. Instead of telling him to positively confess his healing, Paul gave him some practical advice: stop drinking only water, use a little wine. Think about Elisha. He was blessed with a double portion anointing, and yet he suffered and died a sick man. And there are many other biblical examples. Paul left Trophimus sick in Miletus, and Epaphroditus fell ill and nearly died. King Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. So even the faith teachers in Candid Moments have to confess that they themselves have experienced the ravages of sickness and disease. It is something that's common to all humanity.
Well, I sure appreciate your input, brother, and I really appreciate your show. I listen to it every day.
Well, bless you. Thank you so much for your call. And, you know, a lot of times Isaiah 53 is invoked. But even a cursory look at the context of the passage demonstrates beyond the shadow of a doubt that Isaiah, in this passage that is so often, so frequently called to mind, has healing from a spiritual perspective in view. And he could not have made it more obvious, because he says that Messiah was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. And even if we were to miss the meaning in Isaiah, the commentaries of the apostles clear up the confusion. For example, Peter's first epistle makes plain that the healing referred to in Isaiah 53 is spiritual, not physical in nature. And while we might credibly argue that healing is provided for in the atonement, particularly in the ultimate sense, there's no credence in saying it is guaranteed prior to the general resurrection and the restoration of all things. Again, I've written about that in my book, Christianity in Crisis, where I deal with sickness and suffering, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. When you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, when you talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Debbie, St. Louis, Missouri, KSIV. Hi, Debbie.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
Good, thank you.
Thank you for your program. I listen to it all the way home from work every day. I truly enjoy it, and I appreciate your knowledge and insight.
Well, bless you. Thank you for saying that.
I have a question about, I've been married and divorced twice. Both divorces were for infidelity on the husband's part. And I've been dating a wonderful man now for like 4 years. I have four wonderful children from my marriages. And my question is, in regard to being intimate with someone that you're engaged to but not married, I was wondering, does the Bible say, I mean, when they say you should be married, of course, before you're intimate with someone, is it a marriage of your heart and your soul, or does it have to be legal? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, I do know what you're saying, but here's the point. I mean, God sets these parameters around our lives so that our joy might be complete. I mean, there's a reason for it. Before you're intimate with a man, that man should make a commitment to honor and cherish and love and care for you until death do you part. And, it's one thing to say, well, that's the intent of my heart, but you know, having gone through two divorces, how fickle those kinds of statements can be if there isn't anything that's legal or binding. And that's why we not only are married in the eyes of God, but also in the eyes of men, so that there are consequences when someone negates the obligations that he has to you within the bounds of marriage.
Right, okay. Because I was brought up by parents that were, you know, very wonderful to me, but also made me think that Jesus was a judgmental and punishing, you know, God or Father. And so I guess my point is, you know, I'm thinking in my heart that if I don't get legally married, that I'm going to go to hell.
Yeah, but here's the deal. I mean, it is true that God is not only a God of love. God is a God of justice, and you don't have a full-orbed concept of the nature of God unless you recognize both aspects of the nature of God. You know, a lady said to me one day that my God is a God of love. And she's right. Her God is a God of love, but her God is a God of the figment of her own imagination. She's not the real God, because the biblical God is a God of both love and justice. But here's the point. God sets the parameters around your life, as I alluded to earlier, not because he is a cosmic killjoy or someone that just wants to be mean to you. He does it for a reason. He's putting those bounds around you to protect you. And therefore, we follow those laws. If we don't follow them, then we just hurt ourselves. There's consequences, and those consequences follow inexorably like night follows day. Does God forgive us? Yes, he forgives us, and he's merciful, and he's faithful, and he's just, and so forth, but there are still consequences to sin. Look at David. David had an affair with a married woman and had the husband killed. Well, did God forgive him? Yes. Did the consequences follow David? Yes, the sword never left his home. So there are always consequences to sin, and God is trying to protect us from ourselves and from the consequences that follow sin. And therefore, we're better off, even if we don't fully understand it, to recognize that God, in his mercy and love, puts these boundaries around our lives.
That makes sense to me. I appreciate that. Thank you very much.
Well, you got it, Debbie, and may God bless that relationship and cause it to flourish. And again, remember that love is not just a feeling. Love is a commitment. Feelings ebb and flow. You know, there are times where in every marriage you wonder, why did I do this? And then a week later you're thinking, how could I have ever thought that thought?
The
reality is that the feelings are fickle. That's why, from a Christian perspective, it's not just a feeling, it's a commitment. The commitment becomes the bedrock of the marriage. So you commit yourself to cherish and love and honor and nurture your wife or your husband, in your case, until death do you part. And that's a commitment you make before God and men. And therefore, you can't easily get out of it when the going gets tough, because the going will get tough in this marriage as well. You know, God doesn't put two people together that are identical. If he did, one of them would be unnecessary. So you have two people together who are oftentimes very opposite in many different ways, and over time they rub the rough edges off one another, and they become better, they become nurtured, they become sanctified in the relationship. So in the process, when it gets tough in that rubbing of rough edges, a lot of times you want to leave. But if you have a commitment, you can't leave. And therefore, you're saved from your own feelings. Again, feelings are notoriously unreliable. They're wonderful, but they're also unreliable. Going to leave it at that, because we are coming up to a station break. We'll be right back after the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Men broadcast. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but did you know that you can connect with us 24/7 with Web 2.0 technologies? The Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast invite you to join us in community and dialogue on the internet. You can find us at YouTube, follow us on Twitter, or become a Facebook fan and explore all that we have to offer by going to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or, as always, you can contact us by phone at 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man returns after this short break. Don't touch that dial. Where did we come from? What were the origins of life on Earth? At the Christian Research Institute, we believe how you answer the question of origins is such a vital apologetic topic that we're offering a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In his article 10 Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins, Hank answers questions such as, does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Did Adam and Eve really exist? And is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? To receive this sneak peek of the Creation Answer Book, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. This creation theme issue of the Christian Research Journal is available for a donation, so get your copy today.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Christ's resurrection is the cornerstone of Christian faith. This historical event not only vindicates Jesus' claims to deity, it ensures the future bodily resurrection of all who put their trust in Jesus Christ. To help prepare your heart for Easter, we would like to share with you The Weeping Chamber, a life-changing work of historical fiction by Sigmund Brouwer. The Weeping Chamber will transport you to the heart of ancient Jerusalem during the days leading up to Christ's death with an intensely personal story of the intersection of two lives, Simeon, a person much like you and me, desperately seeking redemption, and Yeshua, who will provide redemption for all. For your donation in support of the outreach ministries of the Christian Research Institute, we'll send you a special CRI edition of The Weeping Chamber. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal is like nothing we've ever done before. We're offering a special theme edition of The Question of the Origins of Life, featuring a sneak preview of Hank Hanegraaff's upcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. The Creation Answer Book won't be released for several months, but we're making available a sneak peek into this important work with Hank's article, 10 Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins. Since the origin of life is the apologetic issue of our time, we've devoted the entire journal to this crucial topic. This special preview issue is available for a gift to the Christian Research Institute, so donate today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to the phone calls. Next up is Angela, listening in Charlotte, North Carolina, WHVN. Hi, Angela.
Hello, good evening. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Hi, I have a question. I was talking to a friend of mine, and maybe I was wrong all these years, but I was just following what I was brought up on. Is it true Sabbath is on a Saturday?
Well, yes. In the Old Testament, you had a Sabbath on Saturday, but we have the day of rest on the first day of the week for a reason. It is a result of the resurrection that the emphasis with respect to the Sabbath shifted to a celebration of the rest we have through Christ who delivers us from sin and the grave, as we see in Hebrews chapter 4. And for the emerging Christian church, the most dangerous snare was a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. So the Sabbath pointed forward to Jesus Christ, in whom we have our Sabbath rest. And when Christ rose from the dead, we celebrate on the first day of the week in order to celebrate that resurrection, which is the centerpiece of all of our hope as Christians.
Yes, so actually following by Jesus Christ and God's law, he said, keep my Sabbath. That will be Saturday, from sunset Friday to sunset on Saturday, correct?
Yeah, but what I'm saying is that we shouldn't insist on being slavishly bound to Old Testament law. Because if we are bound to Old Testament law, then you have to keep the letter of the law. According to the Mosaic law, anyone who does any work on the Sabbath must be put to death, right? So if you did anything on the Sabbath that could be constituted as work, you'd have to be put to death. If you lit a fire, well, just starting the engine of your car is tantamount to lighting a fire because there's something that happens that's combustible. You'd have to be put to death. So you can get into an absurdity if you want to follow the Old Testament laws. But the reason we don't keep the civil and ceremonial laws that we find in the Old Testament is there's a fulfillment of those civil and ceremonial laws. That fulfillment is in Jesus Christ. So he is the substance that fulfills the shadow. And that's precisely what happens with respect to the emphasis in terms of the day of worship. If you look at the reasons behind the symbol of the Sabbath, you find that they change throughout the Scripture. In Genesis, for example, the Sabbath was a celebration of God's work in creation. After the Exodus, the Sabbath expanded to a celebration of God's deliverance from oppression in Egypt. And then as a result of the resurrection, the emphasis shifted once again, and it became a celebration of the rest we have through Christ who delivers us from sin and the grave. That's the point.
Okay, yes, I understand now.
Okay.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Manny, listening in Modesto, California on KCIV. Hi, Manny.
Hi, how are you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I just wanted to, first off, thank you so much for your ministry. My heart's been on apologetics and just listening to you every single night. It just helps me with my walk and so much, and I'm just so thankful for that.
Oh, thank you.
One question is, I've been studying apologetics, and I came across Ken Ham, and he came out and visited at my church, and I was just curious on what, maybe if you guys related on creationism view or creation views or how you differed or if you were even familiar with him.
Yeah, I am familiar with him. He is a young earth creationist, and it is one of the views that is certainly acceptable within the pale of orthodoxy. So while I would agree with him on the essentials of the historic Christian faith, I would certainly disagree with him on some of the details.
Okay. Were there any, would it be tiny details or big details?
As a young earth creationist, he would posit that God employed non-solar light to govern the days until he created the sun, moon, and stars on day four. But the biblical text literally says there was evening and there was morning, indicating that the first 3 days of creation were normal solar days encompassing daylight and darkness. So I would disagree with him at that juncture. Not only that, but the dominant argument that the Hebrew word yom, and this is an argument that I hear used all the time in the young earth creationist community, that the Hebrew word yom, day, used with a numeral, always, always, always refers to a literal 24-hour solar day. Well, that simply doesn't correspond to reality. For example, Hosea 6:2. Is a devastating counterexample, and just as in other passages like Zechariah 14:7, other passages in Scripture, yom preceded by a numeral represents a period of time far longer than a single solar day. So again, there are various views on on whether you have a chronology given to us in Genesis chapter 1, and I would disagree with his view on a chronology. I think you don't have a chronology, but a hierarchy of creation culminating in the crowning jewel, humanity. So again, I would differ in terms of my interpretation, but on the essentials of the historic Christian faith, that's what unites all Christians. And that's why we say an essential is unity, non essential is liberty, all things charity.
Okay, thank you so much. I'm just grateful to have again your ministry, and just I want to continue to contribute, and just thank you for all that you do.
Bless you, Manny. Thank you so much for your encouragement. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Grady in Wallingford, Kentucky. Hi, Grady.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well.
Good. I've listened to you for many years, and you're such a blessing. I really, as the other callers have said, we really appreciate what you do.
Thank you.
My question is, probably 5 or 6 years ago, I relocated for a career change, and we had peace about it, felt like it was the right thing to do for our family, and moved actually to Kentucky. And my wife, longtime resident of the state of Texas, agreed to the move as well. Never lived outside of the state. My question is, I was able a couple years ago to transfer back to Texas with my job, and felt like it was the right thing to do for the family to go back, and for certain reasons. And we've been trying to sell our house for a couple of years now, and I'm wondering now, maybe God's will for us was to stay where we're at and not go to Texas, because we're having such a hard time trying to sell our home. And I know the economy is terrible right now for selling a home. And you know, I just want to know, how do you know when you're in the will of God, or if you're thwarting your plans, you know, instead of God's plans?
Yeah, well, we don't see everything clearly, and so we make mistakes. But the beautiful thing is that we are promised something in unequivocal terms, and that is all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and are the called according to His purposes. And therefore, even when we do make mistakes, God can use those mistakes for good and for His greater glory, and we can be blessed in the meantime. But remember, here's what goes on. In life, we have one challenge after another. You never get rid of the challenges. I can promise you that. Whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whether you're old or whether you're young, there's always another set of challenges. The only place we get rid of those is in the graveyard. As long as we're among the living, we're going to face challenges. So the issue now becomes not whether we have challenges, but how we deal with those challenges. And God uses the difficult circumstances in life to humble us, to make us dependent on Him, to draw us closer to Him. If we're on the mountaintop all the time, we would probably grow tepid in our faith, because we would not recognize our deep reliance on the Lord. It's so easy as human beings to start feeling self-sufficient and give lip service to our need for the Lord. But I can tell you, God has kept me in a circumstance, maybe because I have 12 children, but always being dependent on Him. And as a result of that, I still wonder, Lord, You've been faithful in the past. You're going to be faithful in the future. And of course, I know what the answer is, but I've got to go through these experiences to have that continually reinforced in my mind. I feel that with the ministry so often as well. You know, we minister all over the world. It takes resources. And sometimes when we're short on funds, I wonder, Lord, are You going to provide? And I forget, to my own shame, how many times in the past I can look back and see God's hand of providence, and that He meets the need in exactly the way that need should be met, and in the process shapes me and makes me a more able servant in His vineyard. And that's the process we go through. So that's why I say God works all things together for good. Even when we miss it, He's got a plan and a purpose, and He can take you know, the lemons and turn them into lemonade in terms of our growth for His glory.
Yeah. Well, that helps me. I appreciate it. Can I ask you one little quick question there? Are you familiar with an author by the name of Wiersbe? last name?
Yeah. Warren Wiersbe.
We're using his study guides, me and my wife, to study different books in the Bible right now. Is there anything, do you see anything wrong with his teachings or the books that he writes?
A wonderfully good and godly man.
Awesome. Well, Hank, I appreciate everything you do, and I thank you so much for taking my call.
Well, thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Lance, Raleigh, North Carolina, WDRU. Hi, Lance.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm good. Thank you for taking my call, and thank you so much for everything you do. We really appreciate it.
You got it.
My question is very, I guess it's along the same lines as your last caller. I'm having a hard time wrapping my head around the expression, you know, everything happens for a reason. And your last explanation was somewhat helpful to me, but I find myself questioning myself on everything I do in terms of should I be doing this and what is the reason behind it. And I just wanted a little guidance in terms of how I can put that in my mind in terms of following Jesus's guidance and...
Yeah, you know what I would say about that is simply this. I don't think that the Bible answers the why questions for us. It does something far different. It teaches us to trust God in the midst of our why. So the real issue becomes to know God more nearly and dearly, and as you do, you can trust Him more and more. And therefore, you don't need the answer to the why question. When we lost our preborn child, baby Grace, you know, the obvious thing you want to do is ask the question, why? Why did this happen? Why did this have to happen? We wanted that baby so much. Why did this happen? Well, God doesn't answer that question, but He has taught us to trust Him in the midst of asking that question. You know what? We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air. Continue taking your calls. So if you're hanging on, please be patient. If you're dialing in, here's the number to dial for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK. Again, dial 888-ASK-HANK for the next hour. I'll continue answering your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next time with more of the show.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and help believers sharpen their discernment skills. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.